prophet Elisha. And she's leaving the house, and her husband says, "Is it okay?" And she says, "It is well." And sometimes it's not okay, but it's well. Life isn't going as you had hoped. There's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow in your life, but in spite of it not being okay, it can still be at peace. It can be well in our souls. And I hope that you find that where you're at today. By all accounts, or by most accounts, I should say, we live in an age of consumerism. And in fact, social scientists look at us and say that what that means is that my default setting and your default setting is that of a shopper. And you compare us to previous generations, the era of the mom-and-pop store. Part of the reason why mom-and-pop stores did so well in previous generations is because we weren't so consumeristic in our thinking. We were more relational. And so the people that we worked around, the people that we went to church with, that our kids went to school with, were people that we did business with, and we weren't so consumed with the pricing and so consumed with the quality of the product or the need to have one product or a brand instead of another brand. But in our day and age, we are extremely consumeristic. And what that means is that we're bargain hunters. I am ashamed to tell you how many places I go when I decide to rent a hotel room, how many websites I go to try to find the best price possible. And I'll choose one over the other for $2. I'm a bargain hunter. And that's where we are as a culture. And you scorn me, but I bet that you're that way in a lot of other ways. We're comparison shoppers. We're mix and matchers. We have very little brand loyalty anymore in America. We want a return policy as well. We don't want to get stuck with something. We want to know that we can bring it back if we don't like it. And we are always looking for the newer and the better. Now, that doesn't define everyone in our culture, but it does define the culture, and you and I are a part of that culture. And the problem with being a consumeristic person is that it oftentimes leaks into our relationships. And so not only do we tend to be comparison shoppers and bargain hunters and in need of a return policy and always after the new when it comes to material things, but again, the problem is that can leak into our relationships. And so not only do we shop more, but we tend to date more. And we're getting married later and later in life. And we ask ourselves things that previous generations did not ask, like, am I getting enough out of this relationship? Could I do better? Could I upgrade? Could I end up with somebody better than who I'm dating? And that can concern us in ways that it didn't concern previous generations. We end up in relationships, we end up in marriages, and we ask ourselves, am I getting enough out of this? Am I getting it out what I'm putting in? And again, that's a consumeristic way to think. We come to church and we don't say, the Lord has done something in my life. He has ministered to me, and I want to be part of His kingdom, and I want to take the gospel that I've received, and I want to be part of a group of people that are sharing that gospel and are building up a soul-saving station. Rather, we can come to church and can say, do you guys have a brochure about your ministries? Because we're looking for a church. We're shopping for a church. Is there something here for us? And again, we allow the consumerism to invade our lives in areas that we ought not be consumeristic. And it drives pastors crazy. It drives our mates crazy. And it can drive God crazy because the consumerism can come into our relationship with God, where we come to Him and say, what have you done for me lately, God? Are you willing to meet this need? I've got this need. I've got this problem, Lord. Will you minister to this need? Will you help me with this problem? Because I'm really looking for a solution to this issue. I'm not looking to serve the risen Christ. I'm not willing to serve and bow my knee to a God that won't do anything for me or it's ministering to me as I want to be ministered to. And that's a very consumeristic way to approach God. But to a consumeristic culture, I believe comes a word from the Lord this morning. And it's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23. And it simply says this, buy the truth and do not sell it. There are some things that you and I need to buy. We need to lay aside our consumerism. There are some things that we need to buy and not sell it. Regardless of the temptation to sell, regardless of the pressure to give it up, regardless of the pressure to lay it aside, there are some things in this life that we need to lay our consumerism, we need to lay our shopping attitudes down, we need to buy regardless of the price, and they come with a price, but we need to pay the price for some things in our life, and we need not sell them in this lifetime. Gospel says one of the things we need to buy and not sell is truth itself. The gospel says that we are saved through embracing the truth. Multiple times, and I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, but we are saved through embracing truth. Jesus said in John 8:34 that the truth will set us free. The truth will deliver us. There are some things that we need to buy, and if it costs us, we need to pay the price. If people don't like us, that's okay. If it costs us in some relationships, that's fine. If it costs us some opportunities, buy the truth and do not sell it. What should we buy? What kind of truth, again, are we talking about? We're talking about everything the Bible says, beginning with what the truth says about us. Any 12-step program begins with coming out of denial about who we are. And so we need to buy the truth about who we are. We need to come out of denial. We need to admit that we are sinners, that we are hopeless without Jesus Christ coming into our lives, that we are powerless, that we are unable to meet the demands of this life, and that we are bound for a lost eternity if Jesus Christ doesn't save us. We need to admit the truth about our powerlessness. And then we need to admit again the truth about who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God. We need to hold on to that and not give it up. We need to hold on to some things like holiness and purity, that there's a heaven, that there's a hell. We need to hold on to some truth about marriage and that it's between one man and one woman for life. We need to hold on to some truth about adultery and about sin and about lying and about idolatry. We need to hold on to the truth about life and how life is precious in whatever stage that it's in. We need to hold some things. We need to buy them and not sell them. You know, the Bible says an interesting thing in Jude verse 13. Jude is talking about false teachers in the church and how they're always looking for a new doctrine. They're always looking to invent the new. They're consumeristic. They're always going after the flashy. And Jude in verse 13 of his short letter calls them wandering stars. He says they're just a bunch of wandering stars. Stars should be fixed points. In Jude's day, sailors would navigate based on the stars. They could count on the stars to be fixed, to never be changing. They could depend on those stars. And Jude is saying that the church, that the teachers in the church ought to be fixed stars. We ought to be preaching and teaching what has always been preached and taught. We ought to be pointing people to the Savior who lived 2,000 years ago. We're not places to invent doctrine. We're not places to invent new truths. We are fixed stars. And that's why if you come to this church, we are not going to be a place that is going after the new. We don't really care what the culture says when it comes to what's being preached. We're going to stand for some things. We have bought some truths and we don't intend to sell them. We plan to stand. We don't plan to be weak. We plan to be all that we have been in the past. We plan to be faithful to the end. We plan to be fixed. We have bought some things and we don't intend to sell them here. We need to buy the truth. We need to buy in to living the truth. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 3:12 that all who live godly will suffer persecution. Paul is saying simply that if you do right, there'll be a price to pay. At some point, if you do right, if you live the gospel, your lifestyle is going to come into contact with somebody's agenda. You're going to affect somebody's agenda, and they're not going to like that. But in spite of the price you might pay, buy the truth, live the truth, and don't sell it regardless of the pressure that is placed on you. You may be a person and you work in an office. And somebody comes along one day and they look at you and they say, you know, Bonnie, she's moving in with her boyfriend and we just wanted to buy her a housewarming gift. And we know that you would like to give $20. Listen, buy the truth and sell it not. You know as a believer that's sin. And if Jim was leaving his wife and moving in with a woman, you wouldn't give $20 for him and his adulterous affair to have a nice housewarming gift. You wouldn't do that because that's sin. You wouldn't give money to celebrate that act. Don't do it when Bonnie moves in with her husband, with her boyfriend. You're going to have to take a stand. Buy the truth and sell it not. And there might be a price to pay for that. There almost certainly will. There will be things said about you that will be hurtful to you. But buy and sell not. You might be a student in a classroom and you've got a substitute teacher and all the students have agreed to conspire and tell the substitute that the assignment is due tomorrow. It's not due today. She's mistaken. And she asks the class, when is the assignment due? And if you live the truth, you'll pay a price in that moment for telling the truth. But by the truth, and sell it not, the Bible says. You might be parents, and you've got a daughter. She's grown up with a group of friends. They're having a sleepover. There's several of them. And you hear your daughter talking to one of her friends on the phone, and they are planning when they get to that sleepover to watch a movie that you know is an ungodly movie. Buy the truth and sell it not. In that situation, there's going to be a price to pay for you to make a phone call to the parent of the other daughter and say, listen, my daughter can't come because the movie that you guys will be showing is not something that we do in our family. There's going to be a price to pay with your daughter. There's going to be a price for her to pay with her friends. But pay the price. Buy the truth and sell it not. Stand. Stand for something in this life instead of caving, instead of falling to everybody who puts pressure on you. Stand. Don't be consumeristic. Don't go the easy way. Don't go the cheap way, the Bible says. Stand for the truth. Stand for purity. Stand for purity. Listen, lady, woman, it might cost you a relationship with a jerk, but pay the price. Don't let the punks push you around. Stand for something. Buy purity and sell it not. You might be in your recovery, and it has cost you something. Your first 30 days of recovery to get your 30-day chip might have been the hardest days of your life. It might have been the hardest month of your life. You've bought your recovery. Don't sell it. Keep it. Stand. Stand for purposefulness. Keep purposefulness. A meaningful life costs you something. It will cost you something to wake up every day knowing your life counts. It costs you something to get up and know that your life has meaning, that it has value, that you're going somewhere, that you're making a difference. That kind of life does not come cheap in this world. There was a book written many years ago that sold over 50 million copies called The Purpose-Driven Life. And the precipice of that book is valid. It says that you need a life of meaning. You need a life of purpose. You can't be happy. You can't have joy in your life if you don't have purpose and meaning in life. But I'm not sure that that book, and it is a wonderful book, by the way, but I'm not so sure that that book completely told you what the price is for having the kind of life that it talked about. It comes with a price. It comes with a heavy price tag, but pay the price. I remember Elisha. Elisha was a man with power with God. He could raise the dead. His very bones, when a man came into contact with his bones that had been in the tomb several months, when his body, he was a dead man, he came into contact with Elisha's bones and he rose from the dead. That was the power that Elisha had in his life. He never wondered if he was making a difference in this world. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, when Elijah comes along, his predecessor, and calls him to follow him, the Bible says that he had 12 teams of oxen. And oxen could plow, one team of oxen could plow up to 50 acres. So he had probably at least 600 acres. He was a wealthy man in his day. And he had to leave the oxen behind. He had to leave the farm behind. The Bible says that for 20 years, he was the minister to Elijah. And that doesn't mean that he was his associate pastor. It means he did his laundry. And he cooked his meals, and he fetched things for him, and he carried letters here and there. He went from a wealthy landowner to a man who was simply a servant to another man. It cost him something, but he paid the price. He did not sell it. And out of that price, he got a life of purpose and power. It cost you something. I think of Peter, and I find it comical when Jesus first came to Peter. Peter's fishing, and he had fished all night, and he had not caught anything. And there is Jesus on the shore, and he says to Peter, "Listen, why don't you go out and cast your nets in the deep?" And I think that irritated Peter, because Peter was a fisherman, Jesus was a carpenter, for all Peter knew, and Peter knows that on the Sea of Galilee, if you have nets, you don't fish in the deep, because the deep's too deep to to fish with nets. If you have a fishing pole, that's one thing, but you can't really get your nets to the bottom where the fish are in the deep. You have to wait till nighttime, and as the water cools a bit, the fish move a little inshore. And when the fish move inshore, you can go out at night and you can catch your fish. So Peter understands you don't fish in the day and you don't fish in the deep. But here is Jesus standing there saying, Peter, why don't you take your nets and go fish in the deep? And Peter says, Lord, we fished all night and we haven't caught anything. Jesus says it again, and Peter says, all right, Lord, all right, to make you happy, I'll go right out there and I'll throw my nets down. Peter goes out there and he throws his nets in, and the Bible says that they got so many fish in the boat that the boat began to sink and the nets were torn. And Peter goes back to shore with this boat that's almost sinking. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and he says, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinner. Now, what sin did Peter commit? Well, he told Jesus he didn't know what he was talking about. That's what sin is. And that's why you're a sinner, because you look at what Jesus said and in your attitude you say, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. But Jesus looked at him and he called him. He forgave him in that moment. And he called him to be a disciple. Now, here's the point I'm driving at. If I had been Peter in that situation, and by the way, Peter became a great man of God. Acts 5:15 says that they would lay sick people on the road in hopes that Peter's shadow would come across them and they would be healed. That's the power that Peter had with God. But in that moment, if I had been Peter, because I'm from a consumeristic culture, I think I might have said, Jesus, let's go into business together. All you have to do is come out here in the morning and just point. I'll give you 25% of my business if you just come out here and with your finger, you don't even have to say anything, just point. Tell me where to drop the nets. Peter could have done that. And he would not have been known by you today. He would not have lived a life of purpose. He would not have lived a life of power with God. The Bible says that he left his nets, he left the boat, and he followed Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not have a place to lay his head, so Peter did not have a place to lay his head. Peter went through life. He was persecuted. He bore in the sufferings of Jesus. But he was also a man, again, who could raise the dead. He never, ever had to wonder if his life had meaning or purpose. He never, ever had to wonder if he was making a distance. He had bought the price. He had paid the price, and he did not sell it. Now, you've got to buy some things. You have to buy some things. There are some things that come with a price. Truth comes with a price. Living with integrity comes with a price. Living a pure life comes with a price. Your recovery comes with a price. A life of meaning and purpose comes with a price. But pay the price. Buy it and sell it not. Hold on to it if you're going to live a blessed life. There's a place that I love in 1 Peter, of all places. I didn't make the connection between the story of Peter and the passage I'm about to tell you about till right now. But there's a place in 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter says that part of the reason he never sold out, part of the reason he kept going was because of the price that he paid. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but to do the will of God. Now get that. Peter is saying, and this is a deep passage. But one of the things Peter is saying is that if you suffer, you'll cease from sin. The reason that you struggle, the reason that you have struggles, the reason that sin is so hard for you to overcome is because you haven't suffered. You haven't paid a price for Jesus Christ. You haven't paid a price for the life that you live. It's come too easy for you. If you'll stand up, if you'll pay a price, if you'll take the scorn, if you'll take the persecution, if you'll pay the financial price, then you'll find it a lot easier to say no to the devil, because it's cost you something, and if it's cost you something, it's harder for you to sell it. That's true, isn't it? I've got some suits in my closet that don't fit me anymore. They're not fashionable, but I know what I paid for them. I can't give them up. They cost me too much. I just hope they're fashionable again someday. I had a dog once. And if it had been a stray, I would have stopped feeding it and let it go to the neighbor's house. But it was a purebred. I knew how much it cost. I had to live with the dog, even though I hated the dog. It cost me too much. A wife can be that way. Remember Billy Rose in his column. I know I've told you this before if you worship here, but Billy Rose told about a man once. And he and his wife were getting a divorce. And he was preparing the financial statements for the lawyer. And he began to go through the files of all their financial dealings during their life together. He found the receipt for the engagement ring. He found the receipt for the hotel for the honeymoon. He found the bills, the receipt for the car they bought, and then for the house they bought. And finally he picked up the phone and called his wife, and he said, "Honey, you can't leave me now. We can't get a divorce. I've got too much in you to let you go now." And if you've got something in the relationship, it's just harder to let her go. If you've been a lousy husband, if you've been a husband that hadn't tried very hard, if you've been a cheap husband, maybe it's easy for you to let her walk out. But if you've paid the price as a husband or as a wife, you have more in that relationship. It's harder for you to sell it. You've bought it, and you don't want to let it go. And I know this is a simple sermon for you today. I know it hasn't been profound, but I'm just telling you today, some of you have bought some things that you don't need to sell. It's cost you too much. Your recovery has cost you too much to let it go now. You've paid too much. You've already worked through too many issues in your life to give up on Celebrate Recovery now. You've already paid too high of a price. It's already cost you some friends. It's already cost you some pain. It's already cost you too much. You've bought it. Don't sell it now. Some of you, again, are in relationships. And there's only so much that you can do if the other person doesn't want to be in that relationship. I understand that. I understand there are biblical grounds for divorce. I get that. And there are some people that need to get a divorce. You really do. The biblical grounds have been met. It's an abusive relationship. You need to think about dividing up. You need to think about splitting up. But if you've got something in the relationship, and if the biblical grounds have not been met for you to get a divorce, don't sell the relationship. You've bought it. Don't sell it. Keep going. Some of you have started out for Jesus, and Satan has come along and put something in your mind and told you, listen, what has Jesus done for you lately? What have you got out of serving God? Has he done anything for you? He's blessed others, but he hasn't blessed you. But listen to me. It costs Jesus something to save you. He's bought it. It's cost Jesus his life, his life's blood on Calvary. He's invested in you. That's why you know he's not going to give up on in you. He's bought you. He's paid too high of a price to let you go. And you've paid a price too. It's cost you something. If you've really been converted, it cost you something. To give your life to Jesus, the commitment that you made, cost you something. Don't sell out now. Hold on to what you've got. There are things in life that you need to buy regardless of the price. Regardless of what it costs you, don't go cheap. Buy it and hold it. My dad used to preach a sermon, and he preached it many times. And when he would start, he would preach it at a youth camp or a revival, and I knew where it was going. I could preach that sermon for him. But he entitled it The Price Tags of Life. And he got it, that title, from the title of a book called The Price Tags of Life. And the gist of that book was simply this, that everything in life comes with price tags. And the cheap stuff you can buy now and pay later. But the good stuff in life you buy now and then you get the reward later. And there's a lot of truth to that. The cheap stuff you get, the partying, the relationships, the bouncing from one relationship to another, all the laziness in your life, all of that comes with a price, but it comes with a price much later in life. But the good stuff in life you got to buy. And it costs you, and it can be painful, but as you pay the price, you get the reward later in life. You reap, and then you sow. Some of you have sowed, but you haven't reaped yet. But the Bible says that you will reap if you faint not. Listen to me. You've bought some things. Don't sell now. Buy the truth, the Bible says, and sell it not. Buy Jesus Christ and sell him not. Buy holiness and sell it not. Buy a life of purpose and sell it not. And if you'll hold on to it, you will reap, the Bible says, if you faint not. I want to pray for you today that you'll have strength to hold on to what you've got. To simply hold on to what you have. I think of King David as he stood on that palace roof one day. And he had the whole world in his hands. He was a king. He was highly respected. He had a wonderful life. But there on that roof, he saw a woman bathing. And in that moment, he had paid such a high price to get where he was. 10 years in the wilderness. Battle after battle. All the self-restraint he showed. And he stood on that roof. And he sold it all for that woman. He had so much. He had bought so much. And he sold it all. And because of the affair that he had with her, the Bible says that his life was good. But there was pain that came into his life that would have never come into his life if he hadn't sold out on that roof. Bible says that Esau sold his blessing for a bowl of soup. He'd worked so hard. He had a relationship with his dad. He had invested and had built a life. Blessing was coming his way. But he sold the blessing for a bowl of soup. You've worked for some things. It's been hard for you. There have been some difficult days. You've paid a price. Satan would tempt you to give it all up today for a morsel. But don't you sell out. What you've bought, you keep today. And I'm going to pray the Lord gives you strength. Father, I'm praying for someone today who's watching me. Father, they're on the verge of selling something valuable in their life. They're on the verge of giving up on their recovery. They're on the verge of compromising their integrity. They're on the verge of throwing away their purity. They're on the verge of walking away from the meaning and purpose in their life because it's gotten too hard. But Father, they have paid a price for what they've got. What they have is valuable. May in this moment of time, you give them a little more strength, a little more determination. Lord, may you give them a little more of yourself. May you fill them a little more with your Spirit, so that the price they have paid to get where they've gotten, Lord, what they have bought will be something they will not sell. Help them, Lord, to keep their grip, to keep their hands tightly on what you have given to them. And Lord, as they hold on, as they have already sown, we pray that the reaping day will come. We believe your word, that they will reap if they do not faint. Help them, Lord, not to faint, for your glory, for their good. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray this. Amen.